Angel, thank you for taking such a leadership role. And then to all your helpers, there were moms everywhere helping you. And so praise the Lord for that. I think next year we'll eliminate the 8:30 service and we'll do a combined service on this Sunday so that everyone gets to see it. Yeah, we'll make that change now. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse number 13 of chapter 47. Before I pray, I want to remind you that Mike Maness is in the hospital. He has a slow brain bleed that needs to heal itself. So I ask you to please be praying for Mike. Mike Maness, married to Sarah. They've been married for less than a year. You remember Mike had a stroke about 3 months ago, and this is still part of that. And so Mike's in Cape Fear, and probably be in for several days. So I ask that you be praying for him, and then if you get a chance, please go by and see him. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. Joseph gathered all the silver, all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that had been bought. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verse 15, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money's gone, our silver's gone." Joseph answered, "Give me your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph. Joseph gave them food in exchange for horses, flocks, herds, donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for their livestock that year. Now we're at either year 5 or year 6. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land." Can you imagine this? Is that even conceivable for us to imagine that all your money's gone? Any property that you had by way of cars, ATVs, motorcycles, all that's gone. All your herds are gone. You're now down to yourself and your land. Is that even conceivable for us, church? Can we even for even a moment put ourselves in there? By this time, our government would have sent us check upon check upon check, right? None of that's happening. None of it. You cannot imagine the gravity of this situation. It is impossible for you to grasp what's getting ready to be talked about if you don't put yourself in the moment and think, "This could have been me. I could have just as well been an Egyptian 6,000 years ago as an American and today." You didn't pick this for yourself. I didn't pick it for myself. You didn't pick your place of birth. You didn't pick your origin of birth. You didn't pick your time. You didn't pick your skin color. You didn't pick your gender. Amen? You chose none of that for yourself. This could have been us. Far too often we don't read the Word of God like it's meant to be read. When that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my Lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Look at verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt. He bought all the land of Egypt, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because of the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Verse 22 says, only the priest got an exemption. Verse 23 says, then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you. I bought you. You're now mine. You and your land. Now here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and then four-fifths shall be yours. As for the seed for your field, your food, and your households, food for your little ones. And then I want you to look at verse 25. And they said, this was their response. Get this, you've lost all your silver, all your coinage, anything that had value like that. You've lost all your livestock. You've lost your land. You've lost your own freedom. And their response is, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Wow. Our Father God in heaven, we ask you, Lord, oh God, come into this assembly and give your word power. May it be effectual. May it accomplish what you have intended for it to accomplish. May it draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. Be glorified, O God, today in this your assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to quickly move through 13 to get to 25. 25 is where we're going. 25 is our landing place. 13, it's a very severe famine, unlike anything that anyone in our lifetime or our grandparents or their grandparents have experienced. The closest thing would be the depression of 100 years ago. Verse 14, he gathers up all the money, all the coinage. There's literally nothing in circulation. It's all amassed into the coffers of Pharaoh. Verse 15, they beg for food. They're at the brink of starvation. Why should we die before our eyes, for our money is gone? This is a crisis moment. This is incredibly hard to conceive of how bad things are. Verse 16, I want your livestock. Trade your livestock. Think about it. This is your chickens where you get eggs from. This is your goats where you get milk from. This is your transportation. These are the horses that you would plow land with. Give it to me all. So they brought it. They brought it all to him, and he supplies them with food in exchange for all of that. Verse 18, they come back a year later. We'll not hide. Our money's all spent. The herds are gone. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Surely you'd think him to feel sorry at this point. Surely you think he'd give him a buy now? Nope. No. They beg him, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us our food, our land. Give us seed that we may live. It's impossible for us to grasp this. We just simply can't grasp this. How difficult this is in verse 19. Verse 20, so Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold their fields. The land became Pharaoh's. For the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. This is incredible. It's hard even to read it. Only the priests get an exemption. That's it. Everyone else is selling their land. Behold, I have this day bought you. Imagine someone telling you that. Someone looking in your eye and say, I have bought you. Get this language. You're mine. You work for me. You work for me. At the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. As seed for the field, as for food for yourselves and your households, food for your little. You better manage this right. You better manage. You're getting seed. Plant it well. A fifth's coming back. You've got four-fifths left. That's got to feed your family. It's got to feed your little ones. And make sure you save some, because it's got to be planted for next year. Don't come back to me looking for more seed. Manage it well. Y'all getting it? Now we get to verse 25. And for me, being transparent, how does Pastor Sean do sermon prep? How does it work each week? Do you have it all mapped out? No, not at all. It's literally week by week for me. It's Holy Spirit of living God, make your word come alive to me. Show me what needs to be preached. Show me what's in the text, dear God. And I got to this verse, and Evan, it was like this verse jumped off the pages at me. It just, I don't know if you've had those moments when you're doing Bible study. Have you? Have you had those moments, Marcus, where it's like the verse just jumps off the page at you? It's yelling, highlight me, highlight me. This was the verse for me. It was incredible. So let me ask you, at this point, what are we going to do with this when we're reading this historical account that took place maybe 6,000 years ago, maybe less, maybe 5,000 years ago, depending on where you date the starting of our world? Do I read it like a historian? Am I a Jewish historian? Am I Josephus and I'm a historian? No, not at all. No, that's not me. I live in the New Covenant. The New Covenant. You know what the New Covenant is? No, good. That's excellent. Neither did they. Right, excellent. Thank you. That was helpful, Benny. The New Covenant, the glorious good news that God's going to put His Spirit within us, that our forgiveness, our justification is based on faith, not by works. We're not under the law, sister. We're under a new covenant, a promise that He will be our God and we will be His people. A promise that He will put His Spirit within us. A promise that He will forgive us of our sins. That He will write His law on our hearts. When I'm reading Genesis, I pull out my Jesus glasses. What do you mean by Jesus glasses? I don't have some of those. Darren, it's an illustration by saying I'm looking for Jesus on the pages of these books. I'm looking for the gospel. I'm looking for the glorious good news. So do I see it? Do I see it on these pages? Well, let me show it to you and how I was reading it for the first time in my just early Monday morning. Where are you going this week? How far are we covering? What is the church going to hear on Sunday morning? And this is what I read. You have saved our lives. I'm in the CSB this morning. You have saved our lives. We have found favor in our Lord's eyes. We will be Pharaoh's slaves. Now, when you look at that, do you see what I see? Bible students, preachers, do you see what I see? Does that jump off at you? Can you draw application in the year 2022? You have saved our lives. We have found grace in our Lord's eyes. Of course we'll be your slave. Of course we will. You don't have to tell us. You saved our lives. You were gracious to us when you didn't have to be. Did Joseph have to give him anything? No. He could have told them, pound sand. They believed with all their heart that He was being gracious to them, that He was extending grace to them. I know we can't grasp this. I got it. That's our struggle right now. We're Americans. If any kind of economic downturn even peaks down, they send us checks. Am I wrong? Do you understand that these people understood that they could have just as easily died? That there was not a government relief program set up? Their response was, you've been good to us, Joseph. They were thankful that Joseph was the prime minister. Let's get started. Let's start in the middle with the word favor. Let's start right in the middle. There's three things there. Do you remember? You've saved us. We found grace or favor in your eyes. And what's number three? We'll be Pharaoh's slaves. Do you see them? If you don't do something in your Bible, if you don't mark, you'll forget this. 2 days from now, it'll be like you never even heard the sermon. If you don't underline, if you don't mark, if you don't put some type of notation so that when you're reading it a year from now, it jumps off the page at you like it did this morning. So what about this idea of favor? What about this idea of favor? In the Septuagint, that's our Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is our word for grace. This is our good word for grace. This is grace. They understand that they have found grace in his eyes. Do you know grace? Do you appreciate grace? My favorite worn-out illustration for grace, the one I use too many times, is your speeding. Anybody y'all ever sped? Raise your hand if you sped. Okay, good. I'm looking for hands that aren't going up because I'm seeing if we have any liars in the church. Okay? Because everybody, even you, brother, you've sped. Everybody speeds. Come on! And you're like, oh, it's only 56. Look, you're speeding. Okay? So I say, well, you're speeding at 56. Might as well go 75, right? I mean, what difference is it, right? I mean, speeding, right, Jason? Might as well just push the envelope. Just kidding. Not really, huh? So let's look at some different translations for just a minute. As we contemplate this idea of grace, favor. Driving down to Florida, wherever you're going, Christmas break, Maine, out there, and you find yourself, Rudy, going too fast, and you know it. And you look in your rearview mirror, and there you see them. You know what I'm talking about. Blue lights. You know, come on, you've been there, right? Is there anyone here that's never been pulled over? Any adults that have never been pulled over? Because every now... Seriously? Who does? Do you drive? Because people who drive have been pulled over. I mean, that's just the way it is. Right, right. And you see those blue lights, sister. Your heart starts palpitating a little bit more. You're like, driver's license, oh. And you know you're speeding. Like, you can't tell them some lie. You start thinking about lying. Come on, if you're honest. What story can I tell? And what are you looking for? Let's be honest. What are you looking for right now? You want grace. Nobody's like, give me my... Well, there are a few idiots that are out there like that. But most of us are thinking there's a possibility that this law officer might be gracious. Come on. You're thinking about that in the back of your mind, and you know what grace is. You know what you're looking for, and you know exactly what grace is. You deserve a ticket. You were violating the law. The law has certain penalties. You're going to have to hire a lawyer so that your insurance doesn't go out. That's going to cost you $750. You're going to get 18 envelopes in the mailbox starting Monday morning. You've been there. And then the officer shocks you, Tara, just shocks you. Yeah, Tara, I want you to slow it down out there. And today, I'm cutting you a break. Have a good day. Exactly, Sean, exactly. Sometimes you're like ready to cry about it because you were so hyped up and you thought for sure you were getting a ticket and you are overwhelmed that a North Carolina state trooper gave you grace like they don't show anybody grace. That's grace. That's grace. And if we're all honest this morning, me, you, and us, we take God's grace for granted. We just utterly take it for granted. We've just forgotten that he's been gracious to us, that we are objects of his favor, that through his son, Jesus Christ, that God is pleased with us. It's crazy. Do you know this verse? Do you know this verse at all? Do you have a little inkling, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? It starts, I'll give you a hint, 4. Yeah, yeah. Let's turn there. Let's everyone turn there. Let's turn there and remind ourselves of God's good word. Let's remind ourselves of how important grace is in this season of grace. Let's remind ourselves what these Egyptian slaves felt that they were getting from Joseph. bump up to verse 5. Just push up just a little bit to verse 5. We'll start with verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Praise the Lord that our God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses and iniquity, lawbreakers, alienated from God, in bondage to sin, sentenced to death, he miraculously transformed us. He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. The ESV puts it in those long dashes to put emphasis on both ends. This yells at you, circle this, underline it. By grace, you and I this morning have been saved. We have been raised to sit with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul double downs and emphasizes it one more time, underlined in your Bible, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, such that no one can boast, because it doesn't come from works. Church, we need to remind ourselves every single day that we have been saved by God's grace. It is such a humbling thing. I am prone, and maybe you are as well, to self-exaltation. Thinking of myself more highly than I should. Bet you God's glad that he saved me. Repudiate those thoughts. Fall on your knees. Think about the moment that the state trooper said to you, no ticket today. Slow it down, Tara. Have a good day. And you're like, I was a recipient of grace. That grace pales in significance to the grace that God has given us through Christ Jesus. All God's people who are born again should be praising him forever for his grace. It's incredible. It's grace is the starting point and the finish point and everything in between for our salvation. Luke 10:21, it was God's gracious will to reveal Jesus Christ to you. Acts 15:11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So now this morning, I want to ask you this question, and I'm really pressing in on you. I'm pushing too hard this morning. I'm saying to you, could you tell someone what you've been saved from? In other words, you Christians believe in salvation. You talk about being saved. You say that Jesus is your Savior. You say this is a season about Jesus, which is a season about salvation. So what have exactly you been saved from? The Egyptian slaves could tell you exactly what they were saved from. They would say to you, we were saved from starvation. They were magnifying the grace of Joseph in so much as they found favor in his eyes. Why? Because they knew that they were going to die. Could you tell someone what you've been saved from? Again, you have saved our lives. What has he saved in our case? Have you been saved? If the answer is yes, what have you been saved from? There is no doubt in my mind that we don't put enough emphasis on the truth that God has saved us. We take it for granted, and we assume everyone around us is saved as well. We've been saved from the three P's of sin. The three P's of sin. This is easy. Write it down in your Bible. You can memorize it. I'm not going to use it this morning, but it works really well. The three P's of sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I have been saved from the power of sin. Or we could say we're being saved from the power of sin. And we could save ultimately someday we'll be completely saved from the presence of sin. That works really well. Write that down. You can remember that. I'm not going to use it, but it works really well. I want to remind all you folks on this side of the church that our salvation has three tenses. Three tenses. There's a past component, there's a present component, and there's a future component. So we can say, I have been saved. We can say, I'm being saved. And we can say, I will be saved. All right? Let's talk about that. Let's use three big theological words. We'll use the word justification. We'll use the word sanctification. We'll use the word glorification. Justification, God made you righteous. You're saved. You're done deal. God sees you as just or righteous through Jesus Christ. You're like, but Pastor, I don't feel righteous on some days. Me neither. We call that sanctification. That's the ongoing process of drawing us closer to Jesus, being sanctified or set apart or made holy. That's the ongoing. Then there's the future tense. That's called glorification. That's when he's done. That work that he started, that work that he's doing, he completes it in a glorification of the sinners to where they are like Jesus. Glorification. All right. These are the ones I want to talk about this morning. And they're all S's. Rarely do I do that, but those of you who like it, you're proud of me today that I did some S's. We got five of them. It's easier to write them down. Number one, the sea. You've been saved from the sea. Saved from the sea. What in the world does that mean? Saved from the sea. God has saved you from the sea. You say, the sea? What is the sea? The Bible describes the sea as a place of the dead. The place of the dead. For the unbeliever, absent from the body is not present with the Lord. Now make sure everyone understands this morning. This is really important that you understand this. In my good hand right here will be the believer. He's the righteous one. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. In my broken hand over here will be the unbeliever, all right? So when I hold up this hand, that's all chipped and damaged. That's the unbeliever. When the unbeliever dies, immediately he goes to Hades. Immediately. It's described as the sea. Let me show it to you. Advance the slide back there. I'll make sure he's awake because there we go. Yep, he's moving. All right. Okay. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. So when the unbeliever dies, he immediately goes to Hades, the place of the dead, and he stays there until the resurrection of the dead. But wait a minute. If you're a believer this morning, I got good news for you. I got amazing news for you. When you die, instantly, like in less than a twinkle in an eye, you experience the first resurrection, and you don't go to the place of the dead. You're alive at the presence of Jesus Christ. What a contrast. I know you're thinking about a Christmas gift, and I'm talking about the greatest gift that you can imagine, which is absent from the body is present with the Lord. We don't think enough about this. We really don't. I built a chart for you. You know I love charts. They help me organize things. The New Testament talks about a first death and a second death, a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Now, you've got to get a hold of this. The first death is when your pulse stops beating, when they pronounce you dead, done, you're finished. The first resurrection for the believer is that instantaneous transformation where you don't stay there. You leave your body on the ground and go to be with the Lord. Now, at that point, your body has now been separated from you because the you that is you is not there. It's now with the Lord. You've experienced the first resurrection. And then, sister, you patiently wait. Revelation chapter 5 at the throne of God. for the second resurrection. The second resurrection happens when Jesus comes back. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. This is that twinkling of an eye thing. The dead in Christ shall rise. Remember that? Nod your head a little bit if you know what I'm talking about. John 5:29 says that there are two groups of people and they come out two different ways. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment or damnation. Number two, you will be saved from the sharp sword. So number one was the what? The sea. And number two is the sharp sword. Now this is really hard to even imagine. But our Jesus, you know, the little one in the manger that's cute, or the flip-flop wearing cool Jesus, that's not the one coming back. You're not seeing that Jesus. The one that comes back has got a sword coming out of his mouth. And I got to tell you, if you can create that imagery in your mind, that's pretty terrifying. Because what does the sword speak towards? Death. Romans chapter number 13. The government is given the sword. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Sister, are you saved? Brother, you saved? Jason, are you saved? You know you're saved? Chris, you saved? Chris, you saved? Q, you saved? You have no fear of the sword. None. None. I mean, literally, no fear of the sword. When you see it, it'll look scary, but you don't have to fret it. You know why? It's not coming for you. It's not coming for you. It's not coming for you. If you know you're saved, it's not coming for you. I mean, literally, no fear whatsoever, David. None. None whatsoever. You're like, that's my Jesus. Bible said he's coming with a sword in his mouth, and he's got one right there. And I know that it's not for me. I've got a promise in Romans 8:1 that there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's promised me that I'm his own, and that sword is for the nations who've lived in rebellion to his lordship. Not for me. And that is amazing, good news. Revelation 19:15 says, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron and will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from, future tense, the wrath of God. Number three. If you're saved, if you've been born from above, you will be saved from the fire and the sulfur. I was told at the 8:30 service I wasn't pronouncing it right. Your English daughter-in-law who knows how to pronounce everything properly, Darren, she let me know. She said they're going to laugh at you if you don't pronounce things correctly. I said they already do, so it's not going to make any difference. So is it sulfur? I don't know. How do you pronounce it? What's the correct pronunciation to make sure you sound educated? All right, good. That's what you're saved from. He said, I don't care. You better care. The descriptions of the lake of fire in Revelation 19, 20, and 25, 21 are abhorrently terrifying. They're unbelievable. It's why we don't talk about this. This is the exact conversation you and I were having about 2 weeks ago about hell and how we don't talk about hell anymore. We don't tell people that they're being saved from hell. We don't tell them that they're being saved from fire. We have decided that that's too terrifying, it's too abhorrent, it's too difficult to wrap your brain around, and I agree about all that. I'm not suggesting for a moment that I've got it figured out. I'm suggesting it's in the Bible, and because it's in the Bible, I have an obligation to preach it. Even if it makes me uncomfortable, and it does. There is nothing that will turn me into an emotional mess than to contemplate that my granddaughter might spend eternity there. I want it eliminated on her behalf. But I'm not the sovereign. I'm the messenger. I don't get to make those decisions. And once you start cutting out from your Bible what you don't like, what are you left with? Don't call it the Word of God anymore.
Amen.
So what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the second death. We're talking about the terrifying death. We're talking about the terrifying death. Listen to the scripture. I'll read it first in the New King James. It says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The CSB renders it like this: cowards, unbelievers, vile, mercers, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I believe with all my heart the evangelical church of the year 2022 has decided this place doesn't exist. Because if we really believed that it existed, we'd pray more and witness more.
Amen.
We would pray more. We would fall on our knees on a daily basis and beg God to save unbelievers. We have decided that there is a plan B somewhere. Come on, church. I'm trying to arrest you out of your complacency about lost people. Raise your hand if you know a lost person and you love or care for them. Raise your hand if you know a lost person that you love and care for. Raise your hand. Now ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed for their salvation? Ask yourself, have you prayed twice for their salvation? Or, I know, my grandbaby. I'm not talking about my grandbaby. I beg God to save Autumn. I'm talking about lost people. Co-workers, associates, neighbors. If we honestly believed that unbelievers will spend an eternity in a lake of fire, Lynn, we'd pray more. We'd pray more. Church, we're not taking the Word of God serious enough. Mark 9, 43 and 45. Listen to this language, and it came from Jesus himself. It is better, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Nobody in the New Testament talks more about hell than Jesus. Nobody. Nobody talks more about hell than Jesus. So if you don't like the idea, or if you're wondering about its authenticity or its veracity, take it up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or let me say it differently, Matt. Take it up with the one who died so you don't have to go to hell. Wrap your brain around that. So he tells you about a place that you don't want to go, and then he makes it possible that you don't have to go there. Yes, praise the Lord. That's the only appropriate response. Number four, God has saved you from eternal separation from him. Separation from God's grace, light, holiness, love, and presence is what makes hell so hellish. You will not be banished to outer darkness if you're saved this morning. You will never hear the words of Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, I never knew you. The separation that you now experience, God is in heaven, you don't always sense his presence, will be completely eliminated. You will be in the presence of God, and he will be your God forever. Number five, if you are truly saved, you're being saved from sin. Now, this is one of the evidences. This is one of the evidences. How do I know if I'm saved, Pastor? How do I know if the prayer I prayed was effectual? How do I know if my faith is sufficient? How do I know if God's made me a new creature in Christ, if I've been born again? How can I have the confidence that I'm saved? Saved people are being saved from sin's grip on their lives. Now, let's all be abundantly just slow down, preacher. Slow down right now. Slow the pace down. Lynn, we're not saying sinless perfection. We're not saying, Evan, that we've arrived. We're not saying that we don't sin. We're not saying that we don't have bad days and times of unbelief. We're not saying that we don't question God's existence and struggle with who he is. That's not what we're communicating here. We're not setting up a line or a mark that's impossible to get to. What we are communicating, church, is that the degree to which sin has a hold of you is lessening. It's lessening, Josh. You're not as quick to get angry. You repent faster. Your longing for life and power and greed and things on this earth is being lessened. You look to the city whose builder and maker is God is little bit more than it was yesterday or last month or last year. The word of God comes alive to you a little bit more than it did last year. I'm not suggesting, church, it has to be huge movements. I'm not suggesting that. Nor am I suggesting that you don't have days in which you go, it seems like you're going backwards. But an overarching characteristic is a movement or a glide path towards holiness. Towards holiness. Maybe you struggle with cussing, whatever word you want to use, profanity. But you're getting a hold of it a little bit. Church, it could be as simple as a little bit less profanity this week than last month or the month before. Maybe profanity is not the issue. Maybe your issue is anxiety. You know, because profanity is sinful, anxiety is what I do. Wait a minute. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, make your supplications known to God, your needs known to God, right? So anxiety is as much a sin as profanity is. Agreed or disagreed? So what is God delivering you from? What's God delivering you from? Do you see evidence of being delivered from sin? Amen. So let's compare and contrast Joseph's salvation to Jesus' salvation. Figure out which one you want. Joseph's salvation had to be purchased. Do you remember that? It had to be purchased. Jesus gives us salvation as a free gift. Somebody say something. They bought that salvation. Christ paid for our salvation. They had to plant the seed. The seed is planted in us. Joseph's salvation was temporary. Jesus' salvation is eternal. They were saved from the first death. You're being saved from the second death. They were enslaved and you've been set free. They were Pharaoh's servants and you are God's servants. All right. The word here is servant. It's translated 744 times. Servant. Ask yourself, is my perspective, is my worldview, Christ has saved me, I'm his servant. I'm his servant. I am a servant in my Father's kingdom. I might be a U.S. citizen. I might be a lieutenant in the Army. I might be a platoon sergeant. I might be in a losing Navy. I mean, they did lose yesterday, Darren, just in case you missed that. You know, I might be there. Go Navy, right? I saw it. Right. If you have been born from above this morning, if you have been saved, listen to me right now. You are the freest slave ever to exist in any kingdom since the beginning of time. Say, so what does that mean, freest slave? You've been set free. Sin no longer has bondage on you. Death no longer has bondage over you. Jesus said, I came to give them freedom. I set them free. And then you're a slave. And that's who we are. We are literally free slaves. All right, we're running out of time, so just give me a second. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Here is seed. So, again, I had my New Testament glasses on, church. I had my New Covenant glasses on, and I saw, number one, that they've been saved, and then I saw God's good grace, and then I saw that they were slaved, and then I thought, man, they're bought. That's redemption. That's like Jesus Christ purchased us with his own blood. And then the word seed just leapt off the page at me, because you know what I'm thinking when I hear seed? I'm not thinking about corn or wheat or barley. No. Seed's the word of God. Seed's the word of God. Let me get there. Here is seed. And he gave them seed that was corruptible. It was perishable. Didn't last from one season to another. You need more seed. And after that, you need more seed. But Jesus Christ gave us the eternal seed. The word of God. The word of God. That's what we have. Where are you going with this? All right, let me wrap it up. I know what time it is. Let me wrap it up. You're a slave in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. A freed slave, but nevertheless a slave, a servant. And this is the word that he wants you to plant right here. This is the word that he wants you to minister. This is the word that he's given you. In the same way that they were supposed to plant in the dirt, think about the parable of the soils. That's what we do. We plant in the dirt. Remember that? Parable of the soils? Different types of soils? Come on, you know your Bible. Matthew 13. Who puts the seed in there? The farmer does. The sower does. The evangelist does. We do. We are the ones that do this. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted. So what do you do then? Let's just talk about this. Two things. Pray and plant. Pray and plant. Pray and plant. A lot like a farmer. Pray and plant. All day long, you and I are called to plant seed. To plant seed. Everywhere we go, plant seed. What does that look like? What does that sound like? Tell them there is a God. That's a great starting point. Tell them the gospel. Well, I don't know what to say. Give them the gospel in two words. Two words. The gospel in two words. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Give them the gospel in a few more words then. Maybe you can get down Jesus saves. Josh, tell them Christ died for you. Christ died for you. I just want to let you know, Noah, Christ died for you. Christ died for you, Chris. When you graduate from Jesus saves to Christ died for you, then move on. Tell them about Jesus Christ who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for your sins and my sins. Tell them how they crucified him and buried him. Tell them on the third day he rose from the grave. Tell them right now he's on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for all who believe. Tell them Jesus knew you before you knew yourself. Tell them God sent his only begotten Son because he loved you, desires you to be saved. Tell him God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Tell him he desires all men to come to repentance. Tell him the truth. I know it's terrifying. I know it's intimidating. Start small. Just plant something. Plant a little seed. Get something in the ground. Yes or no, church? How many can do a little something? A little something. Let's close right now. First, let's pray for that person that we want saved. So I'm asking you right now to go to the throne of grace. I don't know who you want saved, so I want you right now to pray for the person you want saved. I know surely all believers have somebody that they want saved. So let's go to the Lord right now, go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and let's ask him to do a work of salvation. Let's do something this morning by way of prayer. Lord God, we are all coming to you simultaneously, and we're so thrilled that that's not overwhelming to you. Don't stop praying, believer, because I'm talking. Pray over me, pray through me, pray around me, pray with me. Think about that soldier in your unit, that coworker. Think about your neighbor. Think about that relative in your family. Think about your son or your daughter who's away from the Lord. Think about that friend. And ask God to do a work of salvation. Now, church, let's start asking the Holy Spirit to give us opportunities to plant seeds. In other words, I'm asking you to start praying with me. Holy Spirit of living God, create opportunities for me to share the gospel. I'm asking you, church, to join me in praying to the Lord. Holy Spirit, give me opportunities to share the gospel. Give me, oh God, opportunities to witness to others. Give me a chance to be salt and light. Create strategic moments where I can plant seeds. Lord God, our desire is to be the slaves that you've called us to be. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.